Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to the New Testament, the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, and chapter 3. 2 Corinthians, chapter 3. Hear now the word of the Lord. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, or until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Thus far we read the sacred word, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The word I would bring to you tonight, beloved in Jesus Christ, is the word of Jesus Christ that is found in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 3. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and especially this part, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. To men and women and families and societies of all ages, liberty has been considered, beloved, a most precious thing. Freedom from oppression has been sought after, fought for, and championed as a great goal. Cruel tyranny, they have no place in societies, or those societies are bound for death. People object to wrongful imprisonment, and people seek for justice to be done so that only those who deserve the imprisonment are so put into it. Liberty is a precious thing among even natural men and sinners. And that which is the opposite is abhorred or is seen as a shameful thing. For example, the bondage of addiction, bondage of fear, and such like. Crucial is liberty to life and to society and in the prosperity of a people. Those who know such liberty, especially those who have been in bondage, know it is worth fighting for. And especially in the United States, we love to fight for the liberty that we have as a nation. In fact, there was a statesman long ago who said this, "Give me liberty or give me death." Just weeks ago, we celebrated as Americans our Independence Day, and we have this ongoing war on terrorism, of which we are leading the way as Americans, called Operation Enduring Freedom. Indeed, the very creed of the United States is freedom and equality. This is our goal, liberty and justice for all. We take this to heart as citizens in the world, don't we? We enjoy the liberties that have been gained by the fathers, and though we cannot agree with all the ways they've been accomplished, nevertheless, we are the benefactors of such societal liberties, and we enjoy them. How much more, beloved, do we as Christians and believers celebrate liberty? In fact, though liberty be a precious thing among nations and societies and even natural men, to us it is a glorious thing. And so we are drawn to the Bible, which speaks of the glorious liberty that is in Jesus Christ. In fact, we remember often that there was a great freedom fighter for liberty. In fact, an apostle and a champion of liberty, the Apostle Paul. And in the context of our text, beloved, the apostle is speaking forth of the liberty we have as the blessing of the New Testament gospel. He is contrasting, as you note as we read in 2 Corinthians 3, the New Testament liberty and the Old Testament bondage. Compared to the New Testament, the Old Testament, says the apostle, was a time of bondage. Compared to the New Testament liberty, which works life, the New Testament time of bondage, which was a ministration of death. Indeed, the apostle elsewhere, as well as here, is the champion of liberty. And because we are believers in God, we love that word of liberty that he and the other New Testament writers agree upon. Our text, which speaks of this liberty and locates it, where it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, is indeed a wonderful summary of all of the New Testament on liberty. Indeed, it is the statement of what the New Testament is all about. The word of this blessing in Jesus Christ, the word of the liberty we have in him according to his word. As New Testament believers, let's consider what this passage has to say on liberty. I would entitle the sermon, "The New Testament on Liberty," though there are other passages, of course, that champion liberty, but this especially. Or we could simply entitle this sermon, "Liberty's Location," where it is where the Spirit of the Lord is. Let's consider that liberty. Let's consider where it is. And let us consider, as we seek to apply this truth to our lives, the wherefore. What are we to do when we hear this word on liberty as those who would give God the glory, living free lives and even unto death? First of all, we have to understand that the apostle, in speaking of a place where is liberty, where the Spirit of the Lord is, would have us know the contrast. That's always the case in the Bible and in this age and in all of history, that the Lord works and would speak to us of the truth as it is in Jesus over against the lie. And when you're contemplating just how good you have it as a believer by the grace of God, remember to compare what you have with what you did have only by the devil, which was bondage in this case, as we consider liberty. So there's an astounding statement made here. Really an astounding assumption, something behind what the apostle is speaking when he locates liberty as where the Spirit of the Lord is. And the assumption is, it's not everywhere, this liberty. And there is in fact something that is the opposite. It's bondage. Well, beloved, what is this bondage? In fact, as we can infer, what is this bondage wherever the Spirit of the Lord is not? What is this bondage? Well, we know, as those who are not ignorant of what the Bible speaks, that this is the bondage of sin. Sin is what ties people up, children. Ties people up, holds them in a kind of bondage, which is the opposite, of course, of liberty. Sin is that which works a spiritual bondage to sin itself and to its consequences. The Bible speaks of agents of this bondage, of this tying up power of sin. The devil and his allies, who use sin itself to tie people in knots, to chain them in and to their depravity. Romans 6, for example, is one passage that speaks of the cruel dictator and slave driver of sin. We have to know as well that there's someone who's over even the bondage, and that's our God, who is perfectly good and wise, and who in His good pleasure and righteousness gives people over to this sin and to the tyranny of the devil. I have seven things, beloved, to which people are and can be in bondage, of which I'd like to speak briefly at this point. These things can be inferred from what the Bible speaks on bondage and sin and its consequences in other places. These things, again, are important for us to consider some of the details of devils and the consequences of sin, so that we can appreciate all the more what we have in Jesus and what liberty we have. First of all, the guilt of sin. Guilt is something, beloved, that is this condemnation and also this feeling of condemnation, this sense that one is under the wrath of God, that is a result of sin. Sinners who are in their sin yet, and unrighteous and unholy, are under the voice of God's wrath. And that's a bondage. That's something which holds these people and sounds in their ears, and they cannot get away with it from it. And it is something that works fear. The sentence of guilt hangs over these people. And the threatening voice sword is no mythical sword of Damocles, but the voice and the sword of God, who speaks to sinners under His wrath, "You are guilty, and you are on your way to death and hell." Hebrews 2 speaks of the fear of death, which holds sinners, so that all their lifetime they are, quote, subject to bondage. So the guilt of sin, beloved, is something that is this bondage. Second, the dominion of sin. And I speak here of the ethical power of sin in the hearts and lives of people. It holds them under its bondage. It's interesting how people like to say that they are free when they sin, and that sin is an expression of their freedom, or that they have this free will to choose whatever they want, either good or evil. Well, beloved, the Bible describes this kind of freedom of sinners as part of the bondage, part of the ruse of the great trickster, the devil, who gives men to think that their liberty is in fact, or their bondage is in fact their liberty. Oh no, not at all. There's a dominion of sin under which all sinners are. Then there's the darkness of sin. And I mean by this, that consequence of sin that blocks out the light of the mind so that sinners are, as it were, walking in the dark and stumbling around. This is not their liberty at all to walk wherever they want in sin. In fact, all they can do is stumble around in the dark and grasp for this and for that and not know the wisdom of God. And then there's this tyranny of self. And again, for all men think that they are free and free to exercise their own will and free to exercise their passions. This is a bondage. People think they're free from other people and they're free even to be themselves. In fact, beloved, you cannot even be yourself, really, as God intended you to be, if you are on your own and calling the shots and walking in your own way as a sinner. Sinners are kind of monsters that way. Not even human, though they are, of course, but sinful humans and not the free born children of God God made people to be. And then there's the bondage of the society of sinners, other persons who would lord it over us, and from peers to politicians and terrorists who would make the world cower under the fear and the threat of their anthrax and their suicide bombers. And so rather than being a free society, all that America can work is a kind of form of freedom in its own country and in other parts of the world. Besides this, and this is the sixth thing that I would have you think about as far as considering the bondage from which we've been set free, is the bondage of things. It is remarkable that the good gifts that God gives even can be so addicting in the hands of the wrong people who would become enslaved to them, to the bottle and to the drug and to the food, and to this and that and the other thing, even though it may be a good thing in itself. Then there's unbelief. Sinners are enslaved to unbelief with regard to things past and future, with regard to everything that is of the Spirit of Christ, who is the Spirit of this God who is invisible. The sinner is blind. The sinner is blind in his unbelief, and this is a bondage. And there's a terrible result to all of this, to this guilt and this dominion of sin, this darkness of sin, this bondage to self, this bondage to the society of men, this bondage to things, this bondage of unbelief, this being chained to these things and to these perceptions and to these people and to our sinful selves. The result is misery. The worst sort of misery. The condition of misery which the Bible calls death. The bondage which is pictured in the Old Testament and the grand type of bondage in sin, the bondage of Egypt, where there's cruel taskmasters of Pharaoh and his host, and where nothing can satisfy. And life is compressed, and life is squeezed out of people, and there is death, and there is people following the course of death. So, let's consider that as you consider what the Apostle says. There is liberty somewhere. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's liberty somewhere. There's a New Testament liberation. And think of all of those seven things. A liberation of freeing from guilt. Amazing. So that as a child of God and children of God and church of God, we are right in the sight of God. God's own assessment of our state is guilt-free and righteous in Jesus Christ.
Amazing.
So there is, therefore, no fear of death. No fear whatsoever for the child of God who falls upon Jesus and who trusts in His righteousness alone. There's a clean conscience that though men may accuse and sinners and devils themselves, we who lay our sins at the foot of the cross are those who say, but Jehovah is my righteousness. And the word is, the Old Testament word now fulfilled in the New Testament is, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's our liberation. Liberated we are as well from sin's dominion, so that we can begin the Spirit working in us to do the good. So that there is the beginning of life which shows itself in this struggle, this desire not to do evil and this desire to do the good. That's a liberty. And even though there's this struggle, it's a sign of life. Then there's light, of course. The opposite of the darkness and bondage of sin is the light of the glorious liberty in Jesus Christ, in light of the Word of God. And so we walk, and our young people walk, and our children begin to walk in this light, and we can have the liberty of the Word of God that sets us free. The truth, Jesus says, shall set you free to walk and to begin to keep the commandments of God. That's light. That's fulfillment. That's life. Then there's this liberty even from ourselves. I love that. I hope you do. We're free from our sinful selves and our passions, which can be so unruly, can't they? Our emotions, which can be so unruly and wild, can't they? We're free. We're free to be those who say no, even to ourselves and to our passions and our discipline by the Holy Spirit, to be those conformed and transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're free from the society of sinners, now in the society of saints. Free to love and to be loved and to receive love from other people and to enjoy the very fact that God sets a whole church and congregation free to be together and to honor Christ in honoring each other and living by that rule of the law and the prophets, which Jesus says is the law of our love. Then we're free from things. Lovely. Things that happen to us we see as no tyrants, as no things that are going to hinder our life from God. Very important to remember in bad times, especially, I suppose, when things happen and they stop you in your tracks, they redirect you, and all of this, economically, societally, whatever it is, God is saying something good to you. He's saying now, you're going to learn a lesson of faith here. And you're going to learn what it is that I will triumph, God will triumph, in and through you, in and through this circumstance, so that you are free in it, so that it doesn't possess you. And the rest of your life is not a reaction to something bad and evil that happened to you. Oh no, you're going to be the champion of that circumstance, in that situation. It will have been an opportunity. It will have been a springboard, as it were, for advancement in faith. How we need this, and how God is great to give us these things, these bad things, and these good things by which we can serve Him, all of which serve our salvation. And finally, we're given faith. Faith, beloved, to be free to know God and to live in the fellowship of God, to see God and to recognize that He sees us, to hold on to God and to recognize that He holds on to us, to advance to God and to see that after all, He's the one who advanced first, to love, knowing that He loved us first. That's the liberty of faith. The Bible calls this a glorious thing, beloved. Really, liberty is life. To be free is to be alive. To be in bondage is to be dead or half dead. to be free is to be alive. It's to be the person God meant you to be. It's to be taken from Egypt and brought unto God. It's to be one who is filled with joy, delivered from sin's cruel yoke, taking on ourselves the yoke of Jesus Christ. Now I hope that the Spirit Himself has whet our appetite, as it were, with regard to these things of the liberty that we have in Jesus. By way of contrast, we must know there is liberty where there once was bondage, because now we are where the Spirit of the Lord is. That's my second point, beloved. The apostle here in this entire passage takes pains to locate where the Spirit of the Lord is. And when he does that, he says, that's where liberty is. And that is the only place where liberty is. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now the Lord, let's be clear, is Jehovah Jesus. That's the word Lord in our text, used twice in the whole verse and in other parts of this passage. Jesus Christ is our liberator. He's the one who frees us. He's our chief freedom fighter. Lord, beloved, in the New Testament is most often, if not always, used of Jesus Christ the Lord, God triune incarnate. In the context to the inspired Paul, everything is Christ and in Christ. This is Jesus of whom the apostle is speaking here, the eternal Son of God, Jehovah with us, Lord. He, in fact, beloved, is appointed to be the mediator just for this, to set the people free. And God, as it were, tells Jesus himself, go on the mission, fight the bloody battle of the cross, pay the ransom price, cancel the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, and nail it to that cross, and earn the right of my chosen ones. And Jesus comes, and Jesus sees, and Jesus conquers, the Lord of our liberty. This Lord, Jesus, effects our liberation by His Spirit. There's a connection here, you see that, between the Spirit and the Lord Jesus. In fact, there's an identification made. Verse 17, the first part says, now the Lord is that Spirit. Isn't that Trinitarian, like Paul? The Spirit here is identified with the Son. There is this implied Trinitarian theology that's presented here, and the implication is that God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are involved in this liberating work of the children of God. The Spirit is identified here with Jesus Christ as divine, essentially one, and so one, also one in their doing and saving the church. The Spirit of God and of Christ is the liberator, and God in Christ is the liberator through this Spirit, as He is poured out upon the New Testament church and into the hearts of the people of God. The Spirit of the Lord is there where He's at work in hearts, regenerating, freeing from death and giving the new life and renewing the mind and getting us out of the box of sin and conforming our will to the will of the Almighty and transforming us so that our body parts now are those agents of our liberty as well. That's where the Spirit of the Lord is, in the heart, and Christ in that Spirit within. Where the Spirit of the Lord is in the Church of Jesus Christ on earth, and where that Spirit is working in the Church to save His people. Now, beloved, have to see here that the Spirit of the Lord is, or the liberty that is in the Lord is only where the Spirit of the Lord is. It's a definite location. of this liberty, and that's only where the Spirit of the Lord is. Some people might like to think that everywhere in providence, everywhere under heaven, there is liberty or liberty of a sort, even New Testament liberty. And you might even find people quoting the Bible, Psalm 104, for example, which says that the Spirit makes life to abound. Well, to be sure, beloved, there is upon creation work of God, the Spirit, giving brute life or life to the brute creation. He's the Spirit of life, not in the gracious sense of the word, however, and certainly not in the sense of the New Testament liberty of which our text speaks. Providence is not the place, or it is general creation, where the Spirit of the Lord will make this liberty. Nor is it the case that in the general society of men there is to be found this kind of liberty, and maybe the Spirit working in the U.S. Senate or House of Representatives so that these even unbelieving representatives make for the liberty of which our text speaks. That's false. This text, beloved, is not speaking of a democracy and of some kind of emancipation proclamation that the world would speak of. This is not an American civil liberties credo. This is the Word of God, and He is not speaking here of the Spirit of the Lord and liberty of that Spirit among the societies of men at large. Even, is there a limitation put here in the religious realm? Note how the apostle compares and contrasts the entire Old Testament ministration, he calls it, or service of God among the Old Testament people. The entire Old Testament, where God was dealing with Israel, and the New Testament. There's a great contrast here, even a striking one. And even might lead us to think, well, must have been the Old Testament was just about death, and that was all. And that there was no salvation, no liberty whatsoever in the Old Testament. But that's not what the apostle is doing. He is, however, saying that the time of law, and Moses is here seen as the lawgiver, the time of law was to Israel a time when they were not being taught by the law their liberty in Jesus Christ. Rather, they were being taught their sin. The Old Testament law system imposed upon the promise was all to expose Israel's sin. So though the law was holy and good, to be sure, Romans 7, nevertheless, it could not save you. It could only, the apostle says, kill. And where the letter was, it killed. And where there were people who tried to live just by the law, civil, ceremonial, even moral, they'd be killed if they only tried to live by the law. The law could give life where there was a sin-free society. But Israel had fallen. And so, in that ministration even of the Spirit by the law, in that religious realm of the Old Testament, there wasn't the liberty here of which the apostle is speaking, and the life here of which the apostle is speaking, and which we enjoy in the New Testament Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ poured out. You see how the apostle and all of God's ministers, yours too, wants constantly to point out to you just what you have, just what we have. We have so much. We have so much among men. We have so much among religious men. And we in the New Testament, by the grace, the sheer grace of God, have it so much better than the Old Testament people of God, who had to go indirectly, as it were, through the law and being taught and tutored by this law, the letter of which killed. the glories of Jesus. So they could be saved, and they were saved, the Old Testament people of God indeed, but by promise. And only by fleeing back to the promise made to Abraham and going indirectly to Jesus through that promise and through the pictures, and not enjoying the full liberty and the established liberty that could only be effected on Calvary. More. But we need to know, beloved, and the New Testament is clear on this, and so is our Heidelberg Catechism, among many other Reformation documents. Liberty and the Spirit of the Lord are not located automatically just in a church that calls itself church. There are many false churches. The Spirit of the Lord is not there, and the light of the Word of God is no longer shining. Even, beloved, we have to know it's not the case that the Spirit of the Lord is simply at work and liberty is simply there where there's a church that isn't even a true church. As if, for example, in the preaching of the gospel, there's an automatic, machine-like working of grace, as if faith had nothing to do with it. So in the sacrament, and the Reformers were clear on this, it's not an automatic thing, baptism or the Lord's Supper, that people are graced where there is this form of the truth and true religion. It's not an automatic thing, children, when you come to church that you're just blessed, and even though you're looking at your watch all of the time and you're not really caring much about church, as if you're going to be blessed automatically here, and regardless of believing and receiving the truth or not. That's not the case at all. Well now, where is the Spirit of the Lord in liberty? Where? There's a clue given in the context of our text. It's here, in the ministration of the New Testament Word. You note how the Apostle contrasts an Old Testament ministration. That's an old word that means service. An Old Testament picture of gospel and law system. There's a contrast between that and the ministration of righteousness. Note verse 9. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. And then, if you go on to verse 4, the apostle speaks of this ministry, same form of the word ministration, which we have, he says, apostles have, and by implication and inference, we all have as the New Testament church. And so that's the clue, beloved. That's the key. And that's fitting in with the rest of the biblical truth on the Spirit of the Lord and liberty, the Spirit of the Lord and blessing. It's all about God from heaven on the earth working through the Word of God, the Word Jesus, and the Word now written and inspired, and the Word declared to you today. Lovely. God would so have His Spirit where earthly men and earthen vessels bring the truth. That's where the Spirit of the Lord is. The Spirit of the Lord is, after all, the Spirit of Jesus Christ and testifies of Him. Jesus says in the Gospel according to John. You see, there's not a spirit that's loose from the Word. Not a Holy Spirit that's loose from the Word of God. They are together. They are together in Trinity. They are together in ministration and in the economy and outworking of salvation. That's where you can test where the Spirit of the Lord is. Where's the Word? Where is the Word, the truth, the whole counsel of God being preached? That's where the Spirit of the Lord is. That's where liberty is. And you want to be there? Aren't you glad you're there? Where the ministration of the New Testament gospel is here and is evidently among you in the preaching of the word and the ministration of this word. Think of it. We preach God here. We preach the God who is God. That's the Reformed faith. That's the Word of God. This is all about God, who will be God and will be known to be God among the sons of men, who will get the glory. That's liberating. To know that God is God and I'm not, good thing. To know that God is God and the fact that I'm laid off is not something out of His control. To know that God is truly for me, and that though everything be against me, my perception as well, He's the one who is for me, and that's all that matters. That's liberty. Where there is the preaching of holiness and the holy response of the people of God, that's liberty. And the yoke of Jesus Christ. And that's the second thing I want to say. It's not even, beloved, I dare say, the ministration of the Word of the New Testament gospel that is where the Spirit of the Lord is and where liberty is. There can be that too. But I want to narrow it down because the Bible does. It's where this occurs. People receive it. Not as some conditional part of salvation, but as a response. So that, where there are, for example, sick people who receive the word of the sovereignty of God, there is the liberty of peace. Where there is the holy God preached and holiness impressed upon the people as a divine privilege and obligation, their young people is your liberty, holiness, and not licentiousness. That's liberty. And you're receiving is where the Spirit of the Lord and liberty are. It's where families are set free, as well as individuals, and local congregations are set free by the Spirit of the Lord, and where there is indeed the wonderful, wonderful glory of God seen in this fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, beloved, that is the liberty and the location of liberty in the Bible. And in this world, where the Spirit of the Lord and His ministration, His dispensing the truth are, that's where liberty is. What about a wherefore? What would be an appropriate response here, beloved? There's not one directly in the text, is there? Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Apostle, however, wants us to respond. And he wants us to respond to this statement, and God Himself does. First of all, by noting well the glory of that liberty. Democrats and Republicans and statesmen of all kinds recognize the preciousness of liberty. And anyone who's lived in a free society knows the preciousness of civil liberties. We must recognize the glory of our liberty, the divine thing that it is. Romans 8:21 speaks of the glorious liberty of the children of God. Verse 18 speaks of this aspect of liberty when it says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." You see the connection here. After having set forth the statement that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, the Apostle speaks of this liberty as consisting in something of glory. For we all who enjoy the liberty of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. And what is glory but this, the sight of God? Bondage is what you see is what you get. Liberty is the sight of God by faith. And more, we being transformed into the children of God we are meant to be. So that as we grow, we're set free more and more to be true children of God. And to be no longer those who have our own agenda and our own cause that we want to push and to knock each other out of the way. Rather, we would reflect our being children of God and concerned with His cause, first of all. Much more could be said about that, but just this, the response to the truth of liberty in its location is remember how glorious it is. Remember too, beloved, the consequences and the power of the sin that so easily besets us, and that a consequence in power is that it enslaves. Be careful, such is the implication. Be careful to guard this liberty, because the devil's out to get you and to enslave you. And in fact, beloved, even we ought to be contending for this liberty as those who contend in the Spirit of Jesus Christ and those only who can so contend. As the Apostle says in another place, actually the Apostle Jude, we are to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints, for the truth of the ministry of the gospel of our liberty, let us so be found. And one said long ago with regard to civil and American liberties, give me liberty or give me death, let us so contend that we would rather die than be in bondage. Contend for what? The truth. The truth as it is in Jesus. If the Spirit of the Lord is where the ministration of the Word is, we must contend for the truth that's set free. And versus carnal conceptions, for example, of the success of a church. Do this, and you'll grow, and you'll grow, and you'll grow, and you'll have to add on to the building. That's not liberty, beloved. That's a bondage. That's a becoming like the world in our theology and in our thinking of the success of Christ that way. We have to be careful to guard against additions to the Word of God that would enslave and even bind men's consciences. That's not liberty. That's enslaving. Whether it's out of fear for this or that or the other thing, we must preach the truth as it is in Jesus. And just that truth, the gospel of grace, free grace, or we have no business being ministers of the New Testament or calling ourselves to be. There's another problem we have, and it's this. It's the problem whereby we can see that liberty is an excuse to live like the devil. Let us not so equate liberty and sin. Americans like to say that their credo is the pursuit of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Let ours be where there's the life of God and the liberty in the Spirit. We shall pursue holiness. And here, remember, there's all kinds of isms that would get us, like materialism and narcissism, the love of self, and things that would drag us down into bondage and which may give a kind of exhilaration for a while, but they are certainly not the ecstasy of bearing the yoke of Jesus Christ and being transformed into the image of the Son of God. Let us, beloved, be those who champion liberty as holy people of God. And that's worth fighting for. Because then God gets the glory. Let us remember too that in the fight, though we be laughed at, though we be persecuted, as we would seek to champion true liberty of every member of the body and of the body and church as a whole, we will be persecuted. Always it's been the case that the gospel of true liberty has been scorned, especially by those in the business of religion. And those who've made religion something where they bought, whereby they would just establish their own righteousness in themselves, even in the name of God. And those who would exclude the grace of God by all the rules and traditions of men. Be sure then, the preaching of the gospel and the living out of the gospel will be slandered by those even who go by the name of Christian. You will be persecuted. All who will live godly and free in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. That's the word of God. But God's word is, the liberty shall continue. The church of Christ shall be gathered. The word of God will have its way. It's an almighty power. The doctrine of justification by faith alone will not be buried in the ground somewhere, because it is the truth of the living God and it lives in the hearts of God's people. This is sure, that the good fight shall be won. Personally, in his families and his church, we shall be free. And then we shall be free in glory finally. So what's the word of God? The New Testament word on liberty? It's the glorious liberty in Christ and His Spirit. Where is that liberty? It's where the Spirit and the word of the Lord are. Give me that liberty, or give me death. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray to hear thy word. We pray truly to take it to heart, all of us, and to be glad. Thou hast set us free. We pray to be champions of liberty, living in the enjoyment of thy children. As freeborn sons of God, and as those who get the message out so that others might be taken into this glorious free fold of the sheep of our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, we may be free from all evil and unbelief, and as we go our way, to respond well to the word, with love in our hearts to thee and one another. That truly is the fruit that we want to bear, the fruit, the principal fruit of thy Holy Spirit. And we want to show, by that liberty of love and love in which is liberty, that we are of the Spirit and of the Savior, children of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.